This morning we begin the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of prayer. Lord's Day 45 is the first Lord's Day on that, an introductory Lord's Day to it before we go into the Lord's Prayer. But in connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 45 this morning, we're going to read out of Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. So remember the context here. The context is that Matthew 6 and Matthew 7 are part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the righteousness of that kingdom. So it's important, as Jesus has things to say about prayer, it's connected to the kingdom. And that's what we've been looking at as we've gone through the Heidelberg Catechism, that theme of the kingdom of God, where it's fit in. So we remember that context here as we read the words of Jesus. First in Matthew 6, we'll read the first 15 verses of the chapter. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And now we turn to Matthew 7. Verse 7, and we'll read through verse 12. Again, this is another part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives instruction about prayer. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. On the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45, which you can find on page 25 in the back of your Psalter. The Catechism asks, "Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. And then in the next question and answer are the words of the Lord's Prayer, which we've read already in Matthew 6. Let's pray. Father, in this part of our worship, we come to hear thy word as it's brought through thy ambassador. We pray that thou wilt strengthen him, that he would be a faithful ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. But strengthen us, Father, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And strengthen our prayer lives. We pray that especially as we look at this opening Lord's Day on prayer, but also in the coming weeks as we consider the Lord's Prayer, we pray that in these times in which we live, that we would be strengthened to pray to thee faithfully, obediently, regularly, as thou dost call us to do. Because this is what we are called to do as citizens of thy kingdom. So encourage us in our prayer lives this morning. This we pray, knowing our need for this and knowing our dependence upon thee. Amen. I think I can speak for all of us when I say that in these times in which we live and things that we have been going through recently, our prayer lives have been strengthened by God. You'll remember that it wasn't that long ago that we were encouraged as a congregation to a week of prayer and fasting back in April. And in that time, I did hear from many of you who talked about the appreciation you had for the regularity of praying for certain things and doing that, even in some ways together as a congregation, although we were doing that in our homes and in our lives separately. It's this time of coronavirus that God has used to make us more fervent in prayer, but God uses many other things as well, or things that lay heavily upon our hearts, or those who are sick in the church, those who hurt because of death. There, of course, is the desire that we would all be worshiping together under one roof again. And so that's something for us to pray about. There are things going on in our denomination right now, and we should be praying about those things as well. And then you think of those who are under discipline in the church and the urgency that there is for their repentance. We pray for that too. These things and many other things remind us of the urgency and the importance of prayer. And how God's word today and God's word in the coming weeks encourages us to cast our burdens and our cares upon God and calls us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. Instead of trying to control things or trying to manipulate things, that's not our calling. God calls us when we are burdened, when we are struggling, also when we are joyful and thankful, to bring all of this before him in prayer and to do this regularly. We all know this. You're not hearing something brand new. And yet, we need encouragement in this. We're going to talk about this, that this is what citizens of the kingdom do. Yet, at times, it can be a struggle for us. We've seen that in some of the Psalms of Lament we look at, that when we're overwhelmed, when we're going through great struggle, it can be difficult to pray. And we're going to see that again tonight. But also, we can get lax, we can get lazy in our walk with God, and then we're not praying like we should. And so, we need the encouragement of every year and a half or so, looking at the Heidelberg Catechism and what it says about prayers. It explains to us what prayer is, and then also sets before us the parts of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that our Savior has given to us. This morning, we consider this, why we pray. We can put it in question form. Why should we pray? Again, remember that Lord's Day 45 is an introductory Lord's Day to prayer. And the first question and answer of the Lord's Day is about the necessity of prayer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? So the theme of the sermon, why we pray, arises directly out of that. Why is prayer necessary for us? Jesus is getting at that in Matthew 6 especially, but also in Matthew 7 when he treats prayer in his Sermon on the Mount. And he shows us that prayer is necessary, but not for the reason that the Pharisees of his day gave, which is still a temptation for us within the church. Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't pray as the hypocrites. The hypocrites who would sound the trumpet, as it were, who would do so publicly as an outward display to impress others. The Pharisees looked at prayer as something that earned blessing from God. And so they prayed for that reason as well in their legalistic structure and legalistic framework. And Jesus says prayer is not about looking good. Prayer is not about you and what you can earn from God. Let's never think of prayer in that way. But instead, prayer arises out of a thankful heart. And that's where we remember the context of Lord's Day 45. It's in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the section on thankfulness. Prayer arises out of thankfulness. Prayer arises out of our need for God and our dependence upon Him. So it's important for us this morning to look at prayer from this perspective. Why we need to pray. So the theme this morning is why we pray. And three words that explain that. First of all, fellowship. Why we pray? Because we have fellowship with our God. Secondly, to worship God. And then finally, supplication, to bring our needs before God. Notice first of all that we pray because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We pray because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But you'll notice in Matthew 6, there's no command to pray. But instead, Jesus says, and when thou prayest. And when you pray. Similar to what he says later on regarding fasting. When ye fast. There's no command to do it, but the implication is this is something that the people of God do. And we looked at that back in April. But prayer, too, is something that's part of our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. To put it another way, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you're going to pray. And so we want to look at prayer this morning in the light of that. We should understand, first of all, what prayer is. Prayer is kingdom citizens speaking to their king in the confidence of his love. prayer is that. It's citizens of the kingdom of heaven speaking to their king in the confidence of his love. Now we should see right away that our relationship with the king of this kingdom is very different than our relationship with the president of the United States. You and I do not have direct access to the president of the United States. And we wouldn't necessarily think of our relationship with him as one of love. All we know it's our calling to love the neighbor and we're to respect and honor those in authority over us. But we see and understand that our relationship with the king of all and our king, the king of his kingdom, is different than that. And that's part of the beauty of it. That in prayer we have direct access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Prayer bridges the gap between heaven and earth. We know that God is in heaven, but we also know that He's everywhere. We know that our Savior Jesus Christ is in heavenly glory and we are here on earth and there's something that separates us. And yet, we have direct communication to the King who dwells in heaven, and that is what prayer is. Prayer is part of our relationship with God, and we have this because of what God has done. Let's not forget that. And we've been seeing that. God is the one who has made us citizens of His kingdom. And we're everlasting citizens. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven don't lose their citizenship. And this is because God has done everything to make us citizens of this kingdom. He's done it in the work of Jesus Christ, that finished work of Christ upon the cross. By that blood, payment was made so that we are rightly citizens of the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that lasts forever, a kingdom of love and a kingdom of friendship and a kingdom of fellowship with God. And remember also that this very kingdom has been established in our hearts. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ has planted the flag of His kingdom in our hearts and claimed the territory of our hearts as His own and says to each one of us who are citizens of the kingdom, "You are mine. I died for you, and you are citizens of my kingdom." Prayer is our response to this. It arises out of knowing that God is our King. And knowing that God is our King, we may speak to Him. He's a King who speaks to us. He speaks to us through His representatives, His faithful ambassadors, who stand in the pulpits of churches and proclaim the gospel. And of course, our King speaks to us in the Holy Scriptures. Prayer is always our response to the speech of the King. And so we come before Him to adore Him. We come before Him to praise Him. We come before Him to thank Him. We come before Him in humility to confess our sin. We come before Him in the awareness of our dependence on Him, asking for those things that we need for body and for soul. But this is what we remember about prayer this morning. In prayer, we consciously enter into the presence of our King. We enter into His presence. And always we must do so in an awareness of who He is, that we are dependent upon Him. And especially because we're citizens of His kingdom, that means we're soldiers in His kingdom. And every day we're engaged in a warfare. Warfare for truth, warfare for godliness, as we have an enemy who's constantly attacking us. And that's part of prayer too, isn't it? Because Jesus taught us to pray about those things. He taught us to pray as soldiers who know our dependence upon the King, praying for the coming of the kingdom, praying as well that we would be protected from evil and from temptation in our lives and that we would be forgiven of all of our sins. You see, as soldiers, of Christ and servants of Christ, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we pray. That is what we do. And so think about prayer today. Think about prayer this week. Think about prayer in the coming weeks. Family prayer. Congregational prayer. Individual prayer. When you're visiting together. Get together again. And we're glad to be able to do that where we feel comfortable to do that. And the evening in prayer. Spend time in prayer together. You're on the campfire this summer, camping somewhere on vacation. Pray together. Let's be faithful in prayer. We come alongside someone who's hurting in the congregation. And we often say, I'm praying for you, but why not stop at that moment and pray with them? Maybe they're struggling and hurting so much at that time, they need that prayer of a fellow soldier and a fellow citizen of the kingdom to help them at that time and in that moment. Spontaneous times of prayer. Again, not for show. Not to show how pious we are, but because we know our dependence upon God, because we want to praise Him. The Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that prayer is required. It's necessary. The question is, why does the Heidelberg Catechism emphasize this? Well, the thrust of this is to remind us that prayer is expected. When you put it in terms of kingdom, prayer is not like paying your taxes. I have to pay my taxes. Who enjoys paying their taxes? But prayer is a kingdom requirement that's so much different than that. In prayer, we love to come before our King. We love to speak to Him. And that's the way Jesus puts it here in Matthew 6 and Matthew 7 as well. In Matthew 7, there are commands, ask and seek and knock. But even then, it goes along with Matthew 6 when Jesus says, when ye pray. The idea is this is expected. This is what kingdom citizens do. This is what they do because of the relationship that the citizens have with their King. It shouldn't be that we need a command really to pray. Now we do need them, and they're found in Scripture. Like 1 Thessalonians 5 or 17, where we're commanded to pray without ceasing. We need those commands because of the weakness of our own flesh. But let's see and understand, really, when we're in tune with our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, prayer arises out of that. It arises out of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it arises out of the Spirit's work within us. And yet, because of our weakness and sin, weakness of faith, we need these reminders to be devoted in prayer. And so Jesus comes to us in Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. And He says to us, pray. Now just think, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to appear to you in a vision. Kids, think about this, how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the way to Damascus. Or we read as well that He appeared to John on the island of Patmos. If Jesus appeared to us in some way like that and He told us, pray more, would we do it? I said, of course, we do it. Jesus came to us and said to us, pray more. Jesus comes to us right here. We don't need a vision. We don't need the presence of Jesus to come in some miraculous way. He says it right here in His Word. Pray and keep praying. This is what citizens of the kingdom do. The idea of these passages then is that God expects us to pray. That's why He gives us the commands to do so. And so we're reminded this morning to be diligent and faithful in prayer. That's a good word, a good warning for us this morning. And I was thinking about that in this past week with what's been going on. So back in April, we had a focus in a week upon prayer, and that guided us in the weeks to come as well, the things to pray for our homes, our families, our church family, for our denomination, for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever it is found. But now, slowly, things are returning back to some normalcy. And some of the busyness that we had maybe in the past is starting to return to our homes and to our lives. And is prayer getting pushed off to the side? Or it's summertime, and there's yard work to be done. We're outside. We go on vacation. And then the family worship gets pushed off when really there's no excuse. We have the time to do it. We have the energy to do it. Excuses are taken away. And so we're reminded by the Word of God this morning, this is what kingdom citizens do. We pray. We must not think, oh, I don't have time for this. No, we might not have time for some other things because we're praying and spending time in prayer and in worship as well. This is what our King expects. We remember that if any of us travel, if you travel for work, and maybe a husband goes away for a little while, the expectation is he's going to call home. Or he's going to FaceTime, he's going to video conference and spend some time with the family and talk to them. So also, that's God's expectation of us. He speaks to us, he does, and we speak to him in the way of prayer. And so we're reminded of that this morning, to spend time in prayer, to plan time to pray. Not just give lip service to this command of the Lord Jesus Christ and this expectation, but pray because we understand the greatness of our King. We need to recapture that. Recapture an understanding of the greatness of God. Recapture an understanding of His amazing grace. And recapture how dependent we are on Him. So why do we need to pray? Well, because in this way we fellowship with our King. It's part of our relationship with the King as citizens of His kingdom. What arises out of that is that we pray because this is a way we worship the King. We worship this King who is all glorious above. We worship this King who is so great and greatly to be praised. We recognize the greatness of His power. We recognize the greatness of His love. We recognize all that He has done. And so we pray to worship Him. That's the focus of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 45. Remember the question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the first part of the answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Now, understand what that means. We might look at that and say, well, yes, in our prayers we ought to thank God. Well, that's part of what that means, but that's not really what it means. The idea here is that prayer arises to God. We pray to Him because we are thankful. Prayer is an activity that arises out of gratitude to God. And when we're filled with gratitude to God in our hearts, we worship Him. So prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. This is the way we show thankfulness to God. Even in our petitions, when we word them and come in a right way, we're showing thankfulness to God. That's not just my observation. No, this is what the Word of God says in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, when we read in verse 6, this is what we're to do when we're anxious. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The idea there is when we pray and then we bring supplications before God and our requests before God, the word, the phrase that goes with that is with thanksgiving. You bring your requests with thanksgiving. You bring your supplication with thanksgiving. That means the thankfulness of our prayers is not just when we say We thank Thee, Father, for this, that, or the other thing. But the very petitions we bring and the prayer that we bring arises out of gratitude to God. Now, why would we be filled with such gratitude to God? It's because of the gifts He's given. He has not spared His own Son, but He gave Him for us. And in giving His Son for us, Romans 8 tells us He's given us all things. It may not seem that God has given to us all things, but His Word is true and faithful. He's given us all things. What does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that everything that my neighbor has is mine too and I can just take it, or that God is going to give it to me. But we recognize in the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will rule with Him over all things. We will be citizens of the kingdom in which it's a kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will rule there and all will be ours, including everlasting life and fellowship with God. We have everything in Jesus Christ. And we have everything that we truly need. Do you believe that? We do. But we also complain. And when we complain, we're forgetting that we have all things in Christ. Thanksgiving arises, worship arises in prayer when we understand this. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. We looked at that in the 10th commandment, Lord's Day 44. This is why we don't covet. We must not. We live in contentment because we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the King. God is working all things in our lives for our good and to deliver us from our sins. He's given us all the things of this earth that we have in His sovereign control over our lives and all things. All the circumstances of our lives come from Him. All that we have is a gift from Him in His great goodness. Are you thankful this morning? Well, when we're thankful, we pray. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Just by going to God and the very activity of it. That's why it's part of our worship. Give thanks to God. That's why it's part of our family worship. We give thanks to God. That's why it's part of our individual worship. We give thanks to God. Even when we're crying out to God for help in a very difficult situation, thankfulness ought to rule in our hearts. Because we see all things in the light of God's great goodness to us. That's why I believe it's important for us to develop, even in our prayer lives, in gratitude, so that we would regularly bring prayers to God that are only prayers of thanksgiving. I think I challenged us as a congregation back in April to have one day where the prayers were focused on thanksgiving and even just to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, because it changes our viewpoint. When we come before God and it's only thanksgiving, sometimes our petitions can actually be complaints. Sometimes our petitions can actually be accusations. In the Psalms you have that. The psalmist, when he brings before God, wanting to know the favor of God and wondering if the favor of God had gone away, it's really an accusation. God, you've not been faithful. We have to be aware of that in our own prayers, not just think we can pray whatever we want and God can handle it. No. We pray with thanksgiving. And to help us in that, to bring such a prayer before God, thanking and praising Him and worshiping Him, that's what prayer is. It's about declaring the great things that God has done. And that's what worship does. It's about giving Him the glory and the honor that is due His name. May we do that in our prayers. And then thank God. Thank God for what He's given. Thank God for what He's working. Thank God for His promises that are sure and faithful. Thank God for the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Give thanks for our citizenship in His kingdom. Give thanks for the people that God has put around us. Give thanks for even the small things in life. The small things in life that we can enjoy on a daily basis. Whether it's a day out in the sun enjoying the creation, time of vacation, whatever else it may be, let us live in gratitude and give thanks to God in our prayers. So we pray to God to worship Him. Now, when we understand that, then that has an impact upon the way in which we come before God in our prayers. Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that as well in question and answer 117. So the question is, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? What's a prayer that is pleasing to God? That's a question we want to know. What's a prayer that's pleasing to God? Well, secondly, there it says that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. We're reminded that this is the right and proper way to come before the King. Whenever we pray, we're in the presence of Almighty God, the King who rules over all. I said earlier, remember how amazing that is, that we have access, direct access, to the King of all through Jesus Christ. But that reminds us, whenever we pray, we're in the King's presence. This morning in congregational prayer, whether we were here or at home, we were in the King's presence. And in all of our worship right now, we are in the King's presence. That affects everything when we understand that. You know that even if you came before an earthly king and ruler, the President of the United States, for example, you would be very respectful as you came before the President, no matter what you thought of him. You wouldn't call him dude. You wouldn't say, hey, how's it going? Hey, what'd you do last night? You wouldn't talk to him that way. But instead there would be honor and respect, and more than likely you'd call him Mr. President, because that's the type of communication he deserves. So also in our prayer lives, remember then, even though we can pour out our hearts before God, we can speak honestly to Him, and we must do so, yet at the same time, we do so with great reverence. There is the danger in thinking that because our covenant with God is a covenant of friendship, that we lose in our own minds the reality that this God is our King and that He rules over all. So what humbles us as we come into His presence is His greatness and His majesty. The Old Testament speaks of the fear of God. And that's not a terror, but it's to be filled with awe at the greatness of God. It's to be filled with reverence before Him. That is how we pray to God. That's why it is that many of us would use thee and thou in our prayers. Again, not to impress anybody, but because we would believe that that's a way to show our reverence God. This is why we bow our heads. This is why we close our eyes. This is why we fold our hands. Kids, this is why mom and dad have you do that, so that you're not distracted. And even as you hear dad praying around the dinner table, or maybe one of your brothers and sisters, or your mom at the lunch table, that you're thinking about that prayer and making that prayer your own as you come before God. And in church too, it might be really hard for 13 minutes, whatever it is, to remain focused on prayer. It's such a long time. But to remember in that time, we're praying to the King. And we are in His presence. There's no one like Him. He's holy. He's pure. He's infinitely glorious. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the sovereign ruler of all. And He's the God who saved us from our sins in Jesus Christ. That awe and reverence arises not only of knowing His greatness, but also arises out of knowing ourselves rightly. The Heidelberg Catechism points that out as well, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and our misery. That's where we come before God, not pretending that we're something that we're not. What am I? I'm a sinner. I disobey the King every day. And I deserve rightly His wrath. That means then we come before Him in the humility of knowing our sin. We come broken. We come with broken and contrite hearts. God does not despise that. In fact, He loves that when we come before Him in that way. Not pretending that everything's all right. Not ignoring the sins that we have committed. As if God doesn't know them. He does. He sees and knows every one of them. We come deeply aware of our rebellion against our King and our sin. That we've offended His holy majesty. We're in need of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And that is why then we come before Him with worship. We know our sin, but we know He's gracious and merciful. He's made us citizens of His kingdom. And we know as well that He is great and He's almighty. May we remember that in our prayers to worship our God with reverence and humility. But also, we pray to bring before God the things that we need, to bring supplication, to bring our requests before God. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that. Question and answer 116, why is prayer necessary? Well, this is the secondly there, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. We pray because we are dependent upon God and there are certain things that we need. Now, there are things we need for body and for soul. And that comes out in the Lord's Prayer itself, especially as Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. But even that prayer for daily bread is a petition that arises out of a spiritual need that we have. And so it's important that we understand, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains prayer to us, that we understand that prayer is a gift that God has given to us to help us to realize the good that God is working in our lives. What is the good that God is working in our lives? What's the goal and aim of God as He's working in us daily? Well, that goal and aim is growth in godliness. We can define godliness as being Christ-like. Godliness is being righteous. It's being holy. It's living out of what we know of God. It's living in the humility of Jesus Christ and in the love of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 speaks of it this way. It's to have the mind of Christ, the mind and heart of His humility, and the mind and heart of His love that esteemed others better than Himself. This holiness and godliness is not optional. We are called to this, and yet we fall so far short in this. Well, that's what the Heidelberg Catechism has in view, has an aim, when it says that we are to ask for His grace and Holy Spirit. Grace and Holy Spirit. Why do we need His grace and Holy Spirit? Well, we need that to live in a way that is pleasing before God. And to grow in this way as well. There are God's people who are known for godliness in their lives. You read the Bible. Even though David had committed great sin, he was known as the man who is after God's own heart. It was the Apostle Paul. You don't ever find some great besetting sin in his life. He was still a sinner and he called himself the chief of sinners, and yet you read of a man who is dedicated to the service of God. Read of that in the life of Joseph and so many others of God's people. Daniel. Men who lived by faith, who kept their eyes fixed on the promises of God, and who lived in godliness. But you can be sure that where you find godliness, you find an active prayer life. Because this is one of the tools that God gives for our growth in godliness. Crying out for such growth in godliness, crying out for change in our lives, crying out for the grace of God and His Holy Spirit to work in us and change us, to make us more in tune with the reality that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to make us more in tune with the reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ, to make us know better the wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ so that we would live out of that. It's not as if, and we should never look at it that way, that this is part of the vending machine, that we pray some at certain points in our lives, we pray before meals, and we pray in church, and we pray in family worship, and then out comes godliness. As if somehow we've earned it by praying to God. No, it's in the way of prayer, this humble prayer. Prayer that is worship, prayer that is thanksgiving, prayer in which we know our dependence upon God. It's in the way of praying for the grace and Holy Spirit that God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to us. We need it. Because as citizens of the kingdom, we're fighting a battle. And one of the weapons we use in this battle is prayer. Where there's little awareness of our need, there will be little need for prayer. We won't pray as we should, but as we see and know our weakness and sin, then that will give rise to fervent prayer to God, knowing our need for God's grace and Spirit. It hits us when hardship comes. That's part of what we learned in the past months, isn't it? As things change, and things change drastically, and things change very quickly. We learned of our dependence upon God, and our weaknesses and sins were exposed as well. We need to pray and come into the presence of God and know the blessing of God upon us as well in Jesus Christ. But we should remember and understand, beloved, that we as citizens of the kingdom want to be more Christ-like. That should be our goal and aim in our lives. That should be the chief goal and aim, and everything fits under that. This is what I want. I want to be more like Christ. I want to have the mind of Christ and reflect the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When that's our desire, and we know how far short we fall, then we will pray. And pray over and over again. Make me more like Him. Give me grace. Give me the Holy Spirit. Beloved, when we pray for this, and that's the focus. That's really the focus. Even when we pray for others in their trials and so on, keep them, preserve them, protect them. Yes, give healing if it's Thy will. But give them strong faith to trust in Thy promises. And so also for us, that would be our focus in life. And as we pray that, to know then that God hears our prayers. That's something that's been emphasized in the Psalms of Lament that we've looked at, but it was striking to me. You start looking how often it is emphasized in Scripture that God hears and answers our prayers. This is for you. When you wonder if God hears. Because the answer is not coming at the time you want or maybe in the way that you want. We need to base our understanding of God and His hearing of our prayers on what He says. So I point out to you what God's Word says. Psalm 3, verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me. Out of His holy hill. That was the experience of the psalmist. In Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Emphasizing again that God hears. Psalm 91, verse 15. We read there, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Psalm 99, verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. There's the precedent of past history. God has heard the prayers of his people for thousands of years. He's heard them and he's answered them, and he will not stop now. And then Psalm 116, verse 2. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. This is why we pray. We pray because we know that in bringing our petitions before God with thanksgiving, our King, our Father, will hear us. And that confidence rests not in anything of ourselves, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has paid fully for all of our sins. The Savior, as we've seen, is our advocate and our intercessor, the one who prays for us at God's right hand. Because of him and his work, our prayers are heard. And so we wonder, do my prayers bounce off the ceiling? Do they stop there? And the answer for the regenerated child of God, citizen of the kingdom, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is no. His prayers are heard. And those prayers are answered. And God is gracious and he is good in what he does. So let us this morning be encouraged to pray. Why? Because this is what kingdom citizens do. Why? Because this is the way we worship and thank our God. Why? Because we bring before him our needs in the confidence that he hears us and answers us for Jesus' sake. So let's pray. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the gift of prayer. Strengthen us, encourage us in our prayer lives. That we may praise thee, that we may bring before thee our needs. And even now we do so in the confidence that thou dost hear us and answer us. How amazing that is, that we have direct access to thee, the King who rules over all. We're thankful for thy perfect rule over us in Jesus Christ. Now go with us in this day. Bless us, Father, in it. May we keep this day holy and return us for worship in this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.